Well, once again, happy Father's Day. I usually will begin by preaching on the Holy Gospel. Well, it's in there. But I found that the readings from Isaiah and from Revelation are so rich and having to do with what we need to hear today. I'm starting off with talking about Isaiah, Revelation, and John's Gospel to help us see a glimpse of the character of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In all those readings, we read and can learn that God's holiness has no equal. He is holy to the power of three. Holy, holy, holy. The importance of three throughout Holy Scripture gives us an insight to how God has given us reminders of the three persons of one holy God. And the evidence in our first reading just jumps out at you from Isaiah 6, verse 3. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And just like we sing at the Sanctus, we can sing, "Holy, holy," right? We'll be singing that in just a little while. "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory." The seraphs, or angels, in heaven are proclaiming his ultimate holiness. Last week at the end of the service, before I gave the blessing, I wanted to explain, because we were going to be singing "Holy, Holy, Holy" as our closing hymn. I wanted to share with you the importance that if you say "holy," that's good, it's holy. But if you say "holy, holy," wow, okay. When you say "holy, holy, holy," there is nothing more holy. That's the power of three. The visible display of that holiness is the splendor that fills the earth as God shines out in blessing for the whole world. Just look around you. The rain that we receive, the flowers that are growing, the green that has once again returned to our lawns, to our fields, the animals that are drinking and being refreshed where they were fighting to try to find something to cool themselves down. The Apostle John had a similar vision of the throne room of the Lord. And I want you to listen to these words from today's reading of the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verses 8 to 12. "Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Let me stop right there for a second. When Moses asked the Lord, the burning bush, who he should say he is, what's his name, he said, "I am who I am." "I am" is the verb to be. And these seraphs, these angels were saying, these creatures were saying, he was and is to come. Let me continue with that reading. "Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they were created and have their being.'" So they're constantly in awe of the presence of God himself. And they want to give him the honor and glory that he deserves. All of creation is called to worship the one true God, our Creator. That's great news. Now, there are some deep problems with creation that mean that the Creator must act decisively to restore what has been done to it. Not because creation is bad and he's angry with it, but because it's good and the Creator is angry with the forces that have corrupted and defaced it. Right from the Garden of Eden to today, those forces threaten to destroy it. Isaiah is challenged by the awareness of his own humanity that just like the world he lives in, he is also impure. He knows that because of his sins, he cannot join with the angels' praise. It might be possible that Isaiah's vision compares with Paul's vision on the road to Damascus that was just closed in light and opens his eyes and understanding. Now, maybe up until this vision, Isaiah has not realized just how polluted the world around him is and how contaminated he is. But God cleanses his lips by a sacramental action that will now allow his lips to become a means of serving God. As a spokesperson, as a prophet of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 7, he describes it with, "He touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" This was Isaiah's conviction, his cleaning, and his call. From this time forward, he would be speaking for the Lord God. Both John's vision of God's throne in heaven and the vision of the throne by Isaiah paint a picture of incredible glory. John, being given his view by the Holy Spirit, sees the one on the throne with an incredible hue of colors beyond comprehension. And he does his best to describe this with, remember, he's in the first century. He's a fisherman. He's not an artist that can paint a wonderful, beautiful picture, so he does the best that he can by saying, "And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald, and circled the throne. The colors blended with translucent jasper and ruby red carnelian, and then the rainbow of colors surrounded the throne." When you hear the word rainbow, what do you think of? I think of promise. The promise that God made to Noah. He gave him a rainbow. And it wasn't just that he wasn't going to destroy the earth by water, by flood ever again. It was the promise that God is as good as his promises. And here is the promise of Almighty God surrounding his throne. John did his best, using the knowledge that he possessed in that first century, to describe something that he could hardly believe. If I asked each one of you to describe something that happens in their life, and maybe some of you were at that same place, you might describe it similarly, or you might have a different description based on the baggage that you bring in. You know, it's not only baggage that we bring in, it's baggage that we take out, and it helps us to be who we are. And just like John, Isaiah describes the immenseness of God's glory in his throne room, the temple. Listen to these words, and you might have trouble figuring what this is. Or how big the temple is. Is it the temple in Jerusalem? Or is it the heavenly temple? I believe it's the heavenly temple. These are the words he said. "I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Isaiah 6:1. Now, when Isaiah wrote this, the length of the train, or hem of a person's garment, of robe, was a symbol of that person's status. So to say the train of his robe was so big that it filled the temple, it establishes the status of God as enormous. We don't know how big this temple was, but God, the hem of God's garment, filled the temple. Just amazing. It shows his greatness, majesty, and strength. Think for a second. It's the train of a robe that fills the temple. The train, that very edge of the garment, the humblest, least noble part of his clothing, that edge itself was so glorious that it filled that temple. So I ask you, how much more glorious is the Lord our King? If the hem of his garment fills the temple, he's huge. We can't even imagine how big and how wonderful God really is. But I think it helps us to better understand why God is surrounded by a song that he is holy, holy, holy. Nothing is or can be more holy. Jesus constantly refers to his heavenly Father and the love that he has for all his children. A love so great that he calls on his son, Jesus, to give his very life, to enable those who believe in him to receive eternal life with God himself in his heavenly temple. All we need to do is read the words of Jesus when he described God the Father, and we can see the perfect Father and realize that no one, not one of us, can achieve perfection. Through faith in Jesus and repentance, we can be the best that we can, realizing all the time that the Father is a perfect example of a Father's love. I love it when the Apostle Paul explains it this way. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3, 22 and 23. That realization should serve for us as a role model for us to try our best. For men and women, it's a really high bar to attain. But through the love of God, we can share our best efforts with the ones that we love. We can never be perfect, but if we let God, he will bless our efforts and our families. That's so important for us to hold on to on this Father's Day. In today's Holy Gospel from John, Jesus tells his apostles that he and the Father will be sending the Holy Spirit, who, as we know, will not only come on Pentecost, but he will live in our hearts. When the temple veil was torn in two, when Jesus took his last breath, the Holy Spirit from the Holy of Holies now became available to all believers. It didn't have to be a priest who was going to go on the Day of Atonement to ask for our forgiveness. He would be here so that we could ask for forgiveness and be at atonement with Almighty God. Jesus in John 16, 13 said, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." The Holy Spirit will inspire us with the truth that God the Father himself wants us to understand and to live by. Hard for us to understand these mysteries, but if we ask for wisdom and clarity, the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts and guide us. And Jesus continued, "He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." There are some who will say that the Holy Trinity is not mentioned in the Bible. Well, hello! Right here, Jesus is showing us the relationship like no other. The union of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. You know, sometimes people have a trouble with this, trying to see God as being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three separate beings in one God. The best my little mind can wrap around is look at water. Water is water, but it can appear to you as liquid, as solid, and as gas. Any one of those three things is still water. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Never stops being less water. Never stops being less God. Jesus told us that there are some who will say that the Holy Trinity is not mentioned in the Bible. Right here, Jesus is giving us that relationship, as I said. And he's quite clear in whose name we've been baptized. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20, Jesus said, and I quote, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." There's the Holy Trinity right there. Jesus' words, not mine. On this Father's Day, we have so much to be thankful for. God the Father has blessed us with his Son and his Holy Spirit. And so, my brothers and sisters, let us bless others with the love that he's given us and taught us. knowing that he is with us always to the very end of the age. Thank you, Lord, that we also may be convicted, cleansed, and called to serve one another through our families. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.